Amen. Thank you, Mrs. Georgie. As you may have noticed, Nathan is on vacation this week. Thanks, you guys. Hi, Hoda. Please rise.
Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. These things are written that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God.
The good news according to St. Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Luke 14, verses 25 to 35. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall the saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Please be seated. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You know, I was listening to a pastor speak who is from New York City, who described an old friend of his who'd grown up in a fundamentalist Christian church, but has now disavowed his faith in Christ. It was this passage, he says, that pushed his friend over the edge from faith in Christ to unbelief. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." You have to admit that statement from Jesus sounds pretty offensive. So does this one, especially in our culture. "Any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." So I guess the question is, how many of you hate your families and have renounced, disposed of, given away all that you have? Anyone? I haven't either. So after reading this passage, where does that leave us? Well, I guess it could leave us frustrated and confused and eventually without faith in Christ, like the man I mentioned who no longer believes because none of this makes sense. Or it could leave us deluded and insufferably arrogant, as much of American Christianity is often accused of being, with some justification, I think. Or these verses could leave us humbled and grateful and sharply aware of our complete and total dependence on God's mercy and grace toward us. But it all depends on whether or not we understand these verses. So here's an important point to remember. How we understand and respond to these words or any words in Scripture depends on whether the words are law or gospel. So we need to know the difference. I think I've mentioned this once before, but in the 1980s, I attended a seminar on Christian living called Basic Youth Conflicts. It was held in the Seattle Center Arena where the Sonics used to play. And several thousand people attended this seminar. I had to be one of the most enthusiastic attendees there. I was in my early 20s and was searching for God's help in my life. And what I heard fired me up. A series of principles, purportedly from the Bible, were presented. If I just followed these principles, followed the rules, did what I was instructed to do, God would bless my life. I was eager. Just tell me what to do. I'll do it. I wanted to change. And I wanted my life to change. One of the principles I remember was called the success principle. The rough idea was that if you memorized and kept the commands of Christ found in the Gospels, God would ensure your success in every endeavor. Commands from Jesus like, love your neighbor as yourself, or be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, or even if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. In other words, don't sin. I tried to follow the principles. Again, there was no one more enthusiastic and eager than I was. But truth be told, I just couldn't keep those rules. It was all law and no gospel. Do this. Do that. It was impossible. And I understood why people, like the guy I mentioned earlier, lose their faith. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children, he cannot be my disciple. When Jesus spoke these words, he was east of the Jordan River, headed southwest toward Jerusalem, where he would be arrested and crucified. Luke 14, verse 25 says he was followed by a great crowd of people, who, of course, knew nothing about what would happen in Jerusalem. But they were amazed by his miracles and mesmerized by his message, and so they wanted to become his disciples. So at one point, Jesus turned and addressed the huge crowd with this shocking statement. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his family, he cannot be my disciple. You know what this Greek word translated here as hate really means? The real translation of this word? It means hate. It means reject, turn away from, disavow, denounce, have nothing to do with. The point Jesus is making is that anyone who doesn't love Christ alone, devote himself to Christ alone, anyone who doesn't live for Christ alone is not worthy of being his disciple. So would-be disciples are instructed to let go of everything, renounce everything, and cling to Christ alone. Is Jesus serious? Absolutely. So where does that leave you and me? You know, we could talk ourselves into believing that we actually do this. We could convince ourselves that we do indeed live for Christ alone. That we've turned away from our families, our investments, our accomplishments. That our attachment to anything else pales in comparison to our undying love and devotion to Christ. We could talk ourselves into believing that we actually do what Jesus commanded here in Luke 14. And then we could arrogantly compare ourselves to other people and pat ourselves on the back. The only problem is we don't do what Jesus commanded here. In fact, we do very little of what he commanded. Love your neighbor as yourself. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. All from the lips of Jesus. And we don't do any of it. You see, this section of Luke 14 is a law passage. It tells you what to do. The problem is you don't do it. The deeper problem is you can't do it. And so this passage condemns you. So here's the good news. If you recognize the truth about yourself, your own failure to keep God's law, you're left completely and totally dependent on God's mercy and forgiveness and grace. And that is exactly where you should be. One of the most important gifts of the Reformation was a clear articulation of the distinction between law and gospel. The law condemns you because you don't keep the law, but the gospel proclaims God's lavish forgiveness and your salvation by faith alone, given to you by God's grace alone. So here's the bottom line. If you're a person who's made mistakes in your life, in your marriage, with your kids, with your parents or your family, if you're a person who struggles with regret, if you can't seem to let go of what could have been, or why did I ever do that? If you're that person, then this announcement of God's lavish forgiveness and salvation is incredible good news. God loves you and forgives you and works all things together for your good, Romans 8:28. If you're loaded up with guilt, just really weighed down by ugly, tragic things that happened, and you're at fault, then you can cling to the gospel promise that you've been wrapped in the robes of Christ's righteousness, even when you have no righteousness of your own. Or if life has disappointed you, if things just haven't turned out the way you'd hoped with your career or your children or your marriage, and you wonder what you have to do to gain God's blessing in your life, what rules you have to follow or principles you have to implement, you can relax and sink to your knees in gratitude, knowing that God has not forgotten you and never will. You can rest and quit striving and lay your weary head on God's feathered pillow of mercy. Or if you're a person who continues to struggle with grief, this gospel proclamation assures you that what you see around you here is not all that there is. There is a heaven above and a grand reunion awaiting. Despite your failures and your inadequacies, God will hear you when you pray. He will deal with you tenderly and welcome you to heaven someday. That's the gospel. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, though the scriptures are often difficult to understand, Lord, please clear away our confusion. Help us to understand that your law condemns us and your gospel proclaims your forgiveness and salvation. And in reading scripture, Lord, we pray that you would help us to see ourselves as we really are, and yet at the same time be overcome with gratitude toward you for what you have done for us, and humility before others, because we have no claim but Christ's righteousness. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.